You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the writer to the Hebrews says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let's pray once again. Lord, we thank you for your holy and infallible word. We pray that you would be our teacher once again this morning, that by the Spirit we would take hold again of the things of Christ and believe his word and find assurance and comfort and hope, so that we might live to your praise and glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Verse 15 speaks about the fear of death. The fear of death is worldwide. Men and women of every culture and every age feel that the subject of death is unnerving. Some may be blasé about it and then shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, there's nothing you can do, is there? Just accept it. Something's going to happen to us sooner or later." Other people are brave and put on a bold face and say, "I'm not afraid to die." But I don't think they're being very honest. And someone once said, "He who pretends to face death without fear is a liar." But the approach of death leaves everyone uneasy. You feel isolated. You feel weak. You feel helpless. It's unwelcome. It's a dark intruder. It casts a dark shadow. And for that reason, people do not want to talk about it. Someone else once said, "The subject of death and the approach of death, it's all dark. It's all very doubtful. There's no certainty about it." Of course, some people will shrug off the whole subject of death. "We don't want to think about it," they say. "It's morbid. It's something we don't want to think about now. We want to think in a healthy way. We want to think about life. We want to think about living and making the best and enjoying ourselves and taking every opportunity to live our lives to the full." But is that really wise? Death is the one thing we are absolutely certain about. It is not morbid to consider things that are absolutely true and certain. Now, it is true that when you become very old, you're often resigned to dying. Physical strength goes, and death is seen by many then as a release, a welcome release. But I've spoken over the years to a number of young people who have lost a friend who may have been killed in an accident, or a friend who has died because of cancer. And they're angry. They are upset. Some of them are resentful. "Why does anyone have to die?" they say. "It's not right. It's not natural. Especially if someone is cut down in their prime. They were just starting to live. Why must they die?" And they may go back and privately think, "Well, maybe one day I've got to die. Why?" And there's an anger that's often found in young people, teenagers, people in their 20s. By the time you reach middle age, you tend to accept it, and by the time you reach old age, you've grown resigned to it. But why do people feel so unnerved? Why do people feel so uncomfortable when the subject of death is raised? Why do some people want to shrug it off? Why do some people get angry? Surely one of the main reasons is they have no explanation and no answers. No explanation as to why we die and no answers in the face of death. No prospect of overcoming it. So why think about it? It's not very comfortable, is it? I know of a local head teacher here in Crawley who, when he became a head, was confronted by the death of children in the school. He was a skeptic. He had no time for Christianity at that point in his life. But he realized he had nothing to say in the face of death. When he had to stand up and tell the children in his school what had happened, he felt all at sea. You say, up to that point he had been skeptical and dismissed Christianity. The wise men of this world, the philosophers, the scientists, the best they can offer us is something along these lines. Accept death as natural, it's the end of your existence. What kind of hope is that? It's empty, it's vain, but that's the best they can say to us. Or you can dress it up with a bit of wishful thinking and a dash of sentimentalism. One of the founders of the modern hospice movement said, think of yourself like a butterfly emerging out of a cocoon. It's a new existence. You're now going to a state of higher consciousness. It's a bit like taking off your winter coat now that spring has come. What's that supposed to mean? What is that supposed to mean? Higher consciousness? What's that? What happens to my body? Is that lost somewhere? Am I spirit? What am I? Where am I? It's vague. And that's the best men and women can come up with. No explanations, no solutions. Now the Bible is different. The Bible has an explanation as to why death is in this world, and it has a solution to death. We are told these things in the Bible and in the Bible alone. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 is one of those passages. It speaks plainly about death. It recognizes the power of death. And the one who has the power of death, the devil, is beginning to explain things. It talks about the fear of death. And it tells us, not here, but in other parts of the Bible, it tells us how death entered into this world. It is not natural. It was not there in the very beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, when God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the garden, there was no death. God declared everything very good. And he would not have declared everything very good if death had been part of that original created order. But it is not natural. Death entered into the world, we are told, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Sin entered the world, and because of sin, death came. Death through sin, and death spread to all men. The Bible tells us, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And all of us have sinned. And because all of us have sinned, that is why death is here in this world. Adam and Eve started it off. They disobeyed God. Boys and girls, in the catechism, you know about Adam and Eve, don't you? And you know how they disobeyed God. They did not believe what God had said. They ate the forbidden fruit. Do you remember that? The sin of our first parents. They ate the forbidden fruit. Do you remember? Do you remember the answer to the question? Who tempted them to this sin? Anybody can tell me? Who tempted them to this sin? Who tempted them to take of that fruit? Creased brows, I'm sure you know. Who's going to tell me? The serpent, the devil. The devil, the serpent. Yeah, the devil tempted Eve, and she gave the fruit to Adam. That's how sin and death entered into this world. And now sin and sadness and sorrow and death are part and parcel of our everyday human experience. There are columns in nearly all our newspapers, obituaries. You can read them in the local paper, you read them in the national paper. People die every day. And you will die. I will die. But we just throw up our hands in despair? Not if we believe what God says in his word. The Bible explains and the Bible has an answer. Now I'm going to look with you this morning, not so much at the explanation, I've just mentioned that almost in passing. I want to look at the answer, the solution. Because death and the devil have been destroyed by Jesus Christ. That's the theme of Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. This verse is speaking about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He himself likewise shared in the same, that is flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And there are three things we want to look at from verse 14 and verse 15, which I've not read at the moment, but verses 14 and 15, three things. First of all, we notice that Jesus became a man and died. Now, at first sight, you say, well, how can his death destroy death? Was he then swallowed up by death? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But let's explain it. Let's look at it. Jesus became a man and died. Now the first part of verse 14 speaks about the children who have partaken of flesh and blood. Who are these children? They are those who are described as the brothers of Christ. Not his literal physical brothers, but those who have believed upon him. Those who, in the previous verse, whom God has given me. Those for whom he has laid down his life when he died on the cross. Those who are Christians. Those who he is going to bring to glory. That's the context. They are those who, by nature, are flesh and blood. Now, Jesus says, I have taken that nature. I have become flesh and blood. He himself likewise shared in the same. We are human beings like Adam and Eve. And our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our human nature. He has become flesh and blood. Flesh and blood were foreign to him as the eternal Son of God. But there was a day when he was born into this world, and before that he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Spirit of God. The eternal Son of God did not cease to be the eternal Son of God, but in addition to being the eternal Son of God, he became flesh and blood, and he remains the God-man forever. But he took our nature. He was born of a woman. That's how Paul puts it in his letter to the Galatians. And there, of course, is mystery in the incarnation, the taking of flesh and blood by our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. But he took flesh and blood deliberately. He took flesh and blood voluntarily to secure the deliverance of those whom God had given to him who would believe on him, to rescue them from sin and the consequences of sin, death itself. Is there anyone here this morning who is angry with death? There's a sense in which everybody ought to be angry at death because it is an evil, it is unnatural. But that anger then can go to the point where you rail against God. And that is never right. But if you've ever felt angry at death in that kind of way, and it has caused you to be angry with God and to blame him, I want you to realize this, that Christ freely and willingly took our human nature. The whole purpose of him coming into this world was to rescue us from death and the cause of it, sin. He saw our lost state and condition. He saw our helplessness. He felt with our helplessness. He saw it. Remember how many times you read in the Gospels of his compassion. His compassion because of men and women who were bound by sin. Men and women who died because of sickness. He was full of compassion. He cared. He was concerned. And before we rail against God in anger because of the state of this world and because of death, we ought to consider that Jesus Christ was willing to come and take flesh and blood because he cared, he was concerned. And he went further than that because he suffered and died. He shared in the same that through death. He came with the deliberate intent of dying on that cross at Calvary, Gethsemane. It was the precursor to that awful, awful hour when he was crucified on the cross. And remember, he died not as an old man. He died as a young man. 30 years or so old. He was full of sap. He was full of vitality. He was like a green tree. Life did not ebb away from him because of physical weakness and old age. He laid down his life in his prime. He took flesh and blood and he died in his youth. Why? Because he came to rescue us, as we will see, from sin and from death. It did not happen then by chance. It was planned, it was deliberate on the part of God the Father and on the part of Jesus Christ the Son. It was by the grace of God, we are told in verse 9, that he might taste death for everyone. It's grace. It's the undeserved favor and kindness of God. But then why must he die? Didn't he come to conquer death? Well then, was he not conquered himself by death? Well now let us look secondly. That by his death, he actually destroyed the devil who had the power of death. That is what it says in verse 14. He took flesh and blood, that through death, by means of death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil, Satan, Diabolus, the prince of the kingdom of darkness. Adam and Eve had played into the hands of the serpent, of the devil. They had believed the serpent and had not believed in God. It was the devil, we said, who tempted Eve, and then she gave of the fruit to Adam. And when that happened, the devil effectively took them prisoners. He deceived them. They thought they were free. They had, in fact, become bond slaves of Satan. They disobeyed God. They changed sides. They changed their allegiance. And turned against the good Creator, and turned their back on him, and chose Satan's way, the way of death, the way of sin, the way of disobedience. Satan is real. The devil is real. He's a fallen angel, but he has power, the power of death. He is our enemy. He's not our friend. He paints himself in very friendly picture. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to follow him. So he makes himself very attractive, and he makes sin very, very attractive. But he is no friend. He holds us as prisoners, in bondage to sin, and its consequence, death. He has the power of death, the devil. And Jesus must die in order to destroy the power of the devil and the power over death that he has. He came to deliver us from that enemy. You may remember in John's Gospel, in John chapter 12, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his going up to Jerusalem, where he's in Jerusalem, but going up to die at Calvary. You may remember that Jesus spoke in verse 31 of the judgment of this world. And then notice the words, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? It is the serpent, it is the devil, it is Satan. And Jesus has come and he has reached the point where he's saying, now is the judgment of this world, and now is the day when I will judge the ruler of this world, Satan himself. And then notice, having said that he will be cast out, in verse 32 Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. My children, my brothers, those whom God has given me, I'll draw them. As a consequence of my destruction of the ruler of this world, I am going to nullify him. I am going to deal decisively with him. And set free thousands, millions of those who have been held under his power and under the power of death. And it is his death on the cross that is the judgment of Satan. It is his death on the cross that makes the power of the devil ineffective, nullifies it, deadens it. How can that be? Well, simply this, when Jesus died on the cross, he was not the helpless victim. He went there, remember, willingly, voluntarily. He must taste death in order to save us from sin and death. You see, by his death, he bears our punishment instead of us. He dies in our place. The guilt of sin, which is ours, that renders us liable to punishment by God, falls upon him. The wrath of God falls upon Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is no condemnation for us when we believe in Christ, because the punishment has already taken place. Sin has been dealt with. The root cause of death has been dealt with. It is sin. By his death on the cross, Jesus deals with the root problem, our sin, our guilt. And therefore, he has passed judgment effectively then on Satan, and he has cancelled out the power of death that belongs to Satan. Our sin and our guilt has been transferred to the head of the Son of God. And the Son of God then is able to deliver us from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin, because he has judged the ruler of this world and cast him out. And the consequence is verse 32 of John 12. The prisoners are set free. Many will be drawn to Jesus Christ as a consequence of the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And then that brings us thirdly. Jesus has not only come to take in flesh and blood and died. By his death he has destroyed the devil who possesses the power of death. But then notice thirdly in verse 15. That same Lord Jesus delivers us completely from the fear of death. From the fear of death. Verse 15 explains the implications of what has been said in verse 14. Yes, he's taken flesh and blood. He's died on the cross. He's borne our sin to rescue us, to release us from bondage. But he also sets us free to release us, who through fear of those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You may remember a story that Jesus told, a parable. He was once accused of being a tool of the devil. And he said, well, how could that possibly be? How could Satan cast out Satan? He said, let me tell you a story to illustrate what I mean. He said, here's a strong man's house. And effectively he says, I come to bind that strong man and to rob him of all his possessions. and to take away those who are held captive by him. And that's a picture to us of Jesus Christ, who comes to release us, to set us free from the power of the evil one. You see, verse 15 speaks of those who are held by the fear of death. It dominates them, it controls them, it blights their whole existence. That's why people, some on one hand, shrug it off. Others get angry. It's their reaction. They're afraid. They've got to cope with this fear somehow. So let's pretend it's not there. And then they express anger on the other hand. They try and find escape routes. People refuse to talk about it. They're afraid to talk about it. Not just in old age. Notice, who all their lifetime was subject to bondage. The fear of death is something that affects us right the way through our life. Even young children can wonder sometimes, what's death? What would happen if I died? And they can get afraid. Everyone in their heart knows about death. And without any reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you end up saying, well, my existence on this earth is pretty futile. Because I must die and I can't escape that. And I don't believe it's just the fear of physical death that is spoken of here. Because there comes a point where after death we have to face the judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, after death, the judgment. The judgment. We have to give an account to God of the lives that we have lived. And to stand before God without Jesus Christ means that we stand before the one who has the power to cast us into eternal hell. And that is what ought each one of us actually deserve. So the fear of death is not just physical death. It is the fear of the second death. The fear of hell. The fear that we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But you see, Christ has died. That's the difference. Christ has taken flesh and blood, and Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has endured the punishment. He has endured the judgment due to sin. And so it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who can set us free from the fear of death, the fear of physical death, and the fear of that second death that comes as a consequence of the judgment of God. You see, what I've been saying all along, isn't it true? The Bible, we only briefly explained how sin and death came into this world. But the Bible has the explanation. It says the cause of death is sin. And now the Bible shows us the answer. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 is part of the answer to why do we die? And how do we deal with it? You see, it directs us to Christ, the one who destroys him who has the power of death, the one who then releases us from bondage to the fear of death, because he has died and he has borne the judgment. He has borne the punishment that is due to us. Some of you here this morning, I know, are saying to yourselves, that was my experience. There was a time when I was frightened. I realized I was a sinner. I realized that I must die. I realized that I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I didn't know what to do. I was scared. I was petrified. And then I heard about Jesus. And little by little my fears disappeared. And the day I put my trust and confidence in him, I realized that he had delivered me from the fear of death, that I had been set free. It was not hoping against hope. It was not a bit of wishful thinking on my part. I don't have to work for it. This is real. Christ has taken flesh and blood. Christ has died. And you know why he has died. And you understand that his death delivers you from the power of death and from him who has the power of death. And death of Christ delivers you from the fear of death. You are released and your heart is filled with joy and with peace because you are believing upon Christ. You have an answer to these things. Whereas before you had no answer. And you wanted to run, you wanted to bob and duck and weave and try to avoid facing these issues. Now you've been set free to serve God. And you can live calmly and you can face death serenely. I'm not saying you will never be free of fears, but you have an answer to those fears. You go back to Christ. You go back to his death on the cross. You said, but I still have to die. Yes. But when you die, when the point comes for you to die, you will fall asleep in Jesus. It's a wonderful picture in the Bible. It's a picture as of a mother with a baby in her arms, rocking that baby gently to sleep. When you die as it were in the arms of Jesus. The Bible talks about falling asleep in him. And that Jesus in whom you fall asleep is the one who died and rose again. And he will bring with him those who are asleep in him. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians who were worried because some were dying before the return of Jesus Christ, he said, I don't want you to sorrow like the world sorrows. Jesus Christ has died. He has risen again. And when you die, you are joined still to Jesus Christ. You are never separated from him. Indeed, you fall asleep in Jesus. Therefore, you do not sorrow. It is wrong to sorrow like others sorrow. You have no reason to sorrow as others sorrow, because Jesus Christ has died and has risen from the dead. Martin Luther had a very strange saying. He was writing to some Christians, or speaking, perhaps preaching to some Christians, who were still afraid of death. He said, if you're afraid to die and you're not willing to die, he says, you are not sufficiently Christian. Now, what did he mean, you're not sufficiently Christian? Either you're a Christian or you're not. Well, he didn't mean that. He says, you're not sufficiently Christian. He meant this. You've not gone far enough in your faith in Christ. You've not yet understood enough. Like the Thessalonians, they were not sufficiently Christian. They did not realize the implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can be like those Thessalonians. And there are times in our experience when we are like them, because we have our panics, we have our fears, we have our anxieties, we have our doubts. But we have the scriptures, and we have the Spirit of God to revive our hope and our faith. And I'm asking you then this morning whether you have sufficiently understood the significance of Christ's death in terms of his death delivering us from the power of death that is the devil's and delivering us and releasing us from that fear of death. That is the work of Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, are you sufficiently trusting in that Jesus to do those things for you? Are you one who is free from the fear of death? Could you say, I am actually willing to die? Remember the Apostle Paul? He was torn between the two, wasn't he? When he wrote to the Philippians, he said, I want to be there alive here for your sake. But he said, I'm ready to die. To be with Christ, that is far better. To be with Christ. To be with Christ. How could he say that? How could he say it was better? Because he knew that Jesus had died and rose from the dead. Because he knew that Christ, through his death, had destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil. And Paul was set free from his fears. He's flesh and blood like you and me. And without Christ, he, all his lifetime, was subject to bondage. He would have been subject to the fear of death. Paul had his questions before he was converted. But now he's not afraid to die. In fact, he can say, to be with Christ, far better. Far better. So I'm saying, are you really trusting Christ sufficiently? Sufficiently. So that you are no longer destroyed and undermined, perhaps is a better word, undermined by that fear of death. Can you go back knowing the scriptures, knowing what Christ has done? Can you go back and reason and preach to yourself and be re-persuaded and re-established in your faith and hope in Jesus Christ? You can take these words, among others in the scriptures, in order to do that. You see, you need to look alone to Jesus Christ. If you still look at death and your own sin, you'll fall apart. You'll disintegrate. You'll panic. When you look at sin, when you look at death, you must look away and look to Christ. And look again to Christ, and again to Christ, and again to Christ. One of the old Puritans, Thomas Watson, once said, "He alone who takes Christ in the arms of his faith can look death in the face with joy." It's Christ, and Christ is the source of joy, because it is Christ who delivers us from that fear of death. Is there someone here who is without Christ, without that hope, still troubled, perplexed, perhaps even angry because of death? Remember what the wise people of the world say? Death is natural, they say. It's the end of your existence. And that's the best that they can say. But that is a lie. That is a lie. A blatant lie. It's a lie of the devil, because it is not the end of your existence. And death is not natural. It's another of those lies that people believe in order to avoid facing the living God. The truth of the matter is that you must stand one day before this God, before this Christ, and you must give an account of your life. And unless you have been pardoned and forgiven and cleansed from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll be cast away from God with the devil into hell. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't indulge then in wishful thinking. Don't believe the lie. Believe the truth. Believe in Jesus Christ. Come to him. He is full of love, full of grace, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of power. He has destroyed him who has the power of death. He has destroyed your enemy. He has dealt decisively with sin and the guilt of our sin and the punishment that we deserve. And he then sets us free in order that we might serve not the devil any longer, but we might serve him like Legion of old, the man with all those demons, set free now. What could he do? He wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to serve Christ. And Christ sent him back to his family and said, "Tell them what great things Christ has done for you." That's what you need to do. Go and tell your family then what Christ has done, how he has delivered you. They may mock, they may laugh, they may scorn. No matter. Christ is glorified. You have believed the truth. The dying Saviour, the living Saviour. He is the one in whom we trust. He is the one who has set us free. He is the one who releases us. He is our joy. He is our confidence. He is our hope. Let us praise him. Let us live then to his glory. And let us die trusting, believing in him who will one day bring us to glory with himself, as he promised. Amen. We thank you, our God, for the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to take flesh and blood, his willingness to die in our place and bear our punishment and set us free from him who has the power of death, and to deliver us from that fear of death. Lord, we pray that when we are overcome by these things that threaten us, that we may look again unto Christ and draw renewed faith and renewed trust and confidence in your power and in your love and in your grace, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed be his name forever and forever. Amen. Amen.